You're guaranteed this morning of getting out of here at 11:30. Okay? It's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. When I looked at my schedule, this speaking schedule for this year, I hadn't realized that I signed up for both Mother's Day and Father's Day. They took a survey a few years ago among speakers, preachers, what are the days that are the most hardest to speak on? And without a doubt, the first four were Christmas, Easter, Mother's Day, and Father's Day. There's just so much you can say. There's so many stories you can tell. And I've been thinking a lot. I'm going to take a different little route this morning. I've been doing a little thinking about my background, my mother, and I've said some things about my family, but I've never really said my mother was a bad mother. I really never said she didn't love me. But she wasn't focused. Her life was rather tragic, like all mothers, because when you say Mother's Day, you're talking about children. Like all mothers, she anticipated when she was pregnant having a child, a boy or a girl. They couldn't tell her anything in those days, and that there was anticipation that they would have a family and life would go on well. But life always doesn't always go on well for many reasons. There are many, many things that take place. In our society, there's divorce and breakdown of the traditional marriage. It is made fun of so much that it's thought that only just a few weirdos like evangelicals believe in such a thing. And there are so many children who grow up in single-parent families, especially mothers. They have to spend a lot of time in daycare. They're what I call institutionalized children. A couple of years ago, I read an article. I should have cut it out. The article said that a group of daycare workers in a state out east, I think it was Maine, New Hampshire, wanted to unionize. But they didn't want to unionize just for better wages. They were being constantly attacked and kicked and physically abused by the children that they wanted medical coverage. These children who are brought up in that kind of situation, who have no home life. I know. It takes a village. But you know, I don't like that statement. I lived in two Indian villages, Remanso and Bopone. They're small. And all the houses are lined up like this. And they're about 15 blocks either side. And there's no second stories. And the villages are small. And most people are interrelated so that their village can help take care. But when I hear people use the statement that it takes a village, they're talking about the government taking the lives of children who are left alone, who may not be welcomed, who have a single parent mother trying to raise them. And there are many powerful feminist ideas that separate rather than build up. And they're at it all the time. Constantly, constantly at it. And of course, the welfare mothers. Now, I'm not politics and not going to make any wisecracks. But a number of years ago, in the state of Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia, there was what they called Independence Day. not July 4th. Independence Day was when a 17-year-old girl who either had children or was pregnant and didn't have a man could now get food stamps, government help, and all the other kind of help to live. And it was called Independence Day. Thing is, mothers have not fared well. But more than that, I've looked at mothers and I've looked at lives and I've visited many people and I've heard stories, and I recognize that when the young mother has her child, and she has dreams of what the child could be, what the child could do, many times it doesn't turn out that way at all. There was not only the pain of giving birth to children, but the pain of watching them grow and rebel. The pain of having your dreams not fulfilled properly. Today can be a bittersweet day for some. Years ago, here I believe, long time ago, we were interested in honoring mothers. And so before the sermon, we talked about, let's honor some mothers, the mother who has the most children, and the mother who is the oldest, and the mother who has the most children here, and this sort of thing. Nothing wrong with that at all. Except when I did that, I felt very uncomfortable. And the reason I felt uncomfortable is because we're women sitting down. Never had a child. And I began to think about this. Maybe they weren't even married. I began to think about the Bible and what it says. I know Proverbs 31 tells you about the Jewish woman. But you really do not find in the Bible a list rules and regulations of how a mother is to regulate her home. You find it very general. The best thing you can do when you read the scriptures, and this is something I've done over the years, is pay attention when you read about mothers in the scriptures. Then you'll know, and I'll know, and we'll know how difficult and tragic it can be. And this morning I'd like to talk about it. There are, for a mother today, it can be a bittersweet day. Oh, not because kids live in another place, like Mike lives in Florida and stuff. That isn't bittersweet. That's his life down there. But the bittersweetness I'm talking about is the fact that things haven't worked out the way they wanted. Kids who have rebelled, kids who've gone away, kids who haven't followed the faith. Kids that you don't even know where they are until they show up at the door and they need some help and whatever else it is. I think of single parent mothers like Timothy's mother. She was a rebellious girl. She married a Greek boy and she knew she shouldn't. I'm just taking for granted she knew it because she was a Jewish girl and was educated under that system. And she married this Hellenist boy, this Greek boy. The only thing the scriptures say about him in Acts 16 is that Timothy's father was a Greek. Whether he was dead, whether he was alive, whether he was on the lam, I don't know. But Eunice had the responsibility of bringing him up. And you'll notice that when Paul took him to serve, that this young boy wasn't even circumcised as a Jew. It would be like saying, the church would not baptize that child because both parents were not part of the church. And Grandma Lois helped. And between the two of them, without the help of the synagogue, they brought that boy up to understand the Old Testament scriptures. But there's a single parent mother. I wonder what she thought about her mistakes. I wonder what she thought about as she grew older. There are mothers whose children have broken their hearts. Scriptures are filled with it. And I'm going to give you a couple of these in a few minutes. But children who have broken their heart, prodigal sons or daughters. There's the divorced mother or separated mother who now has to manage on her own. When she was married and she had her child, she was anticipating a wonderful life and a normal life. Maybe the guy got tired and he went out and had an affair. I don't know. But there are women who are hurting. There are mothers whose children died in war. I don't think we have any here, but I know when I was growing up as a boy, because I was born before the Second World War, and they had flags you put in the house, in the window. You've seen these flags. If your son was in the Army, you hung the flag up. He's in the service, the Army, Navy, Army Air Corps. And if he died, you turned it around. And it was like a star in it. You walked past the house. The son is dead. And I remember walking through neighborhoods with my friends, singing songs, jokes about Hitler and Mussolini. Songs we made up. They're pretty funny, anyway. And watching, seeing these. And there was one woman across from my grandmother, straight across and about three houses down. Her son had been killed, and it totally wrecked her life and her marriage. And it was a tragedy. And I'm a little kid, but I remember that. There are barren wives who desire to be mothers. I used to be pastoral consultant for the Evangelical Child Family Association for 10 years. And my job was to interview every couple who wanted to adopt, to talk to them about their faith. Because the ECFA has a right as a private organization to refuse people if they don't match the religious standards. At least they did then. And I can't tell you how many women, couples came in and sat in front of me, and the minute they talked, the woman would start to cry. And sometimes I couldn't even understand them. They had gone through thousands and thousands of dollars, doctors and tests and other things, only to come up short. My daughter-in-law, Donna. We have Katie, and we're so thankful for Katie. And the reason we think Katie is special is because Donna lost three children at 11 weeks. They couldn't get past 11 weeks in the womb. There was something wrong. And as they made some tests, they found out that some things, and we know nothing about Michael's background, had been passed down from Michael's side. When we adopted Michael, he had crooked feet. People thought it was from malnutrition. The doctor said it's not. So when she was pregnant with Katie and reached the point, the doctor, after she got over the 11th week and the 12th, the doctor said, Now, I think you're going to carry this child to the end, but there's something I want to tell you. She could be born with a cleft palate, crooked legs, or a bad eye. Those are the things that come out of it. And when she was born proper, she's smarty. So we thank the Lord for it. But they're the barren mothers. There's also another kind of mother, the single mother. Pardon me, the single woman who decided to be married and life is passing by very quickly. And they're out here and they're in other churches. And the sadness when you know these people and you know their intense desire to be what God has made them to be. And you know that the biological clock is ticking. We worked with single women in Columbia. Excellent, excellent people. I want to be careful when I say this, but we noticed when they got to their late 30s, there was a change in them. Mood change, an attitude change. Suddenly they became real critical of marriages. Always criticizing married couples, always criticizing families. None of us took it to heart because we understood. They reached a point where they knew, they understood. I will never have my desires fulfilled. And so that's hard. Think of Eve having children with serious rivalry, two brothers who hate each other. Kids who can't get along. I mean, all kids fight in family. But usually when they grow up, my sister was 4 years older than me, and she batted me around all the time. And when she grew up, we became very close, and we're always close. Most people grow out of this. But here's a serious rivalry that she had. And imagine how difficult it was for her to watch these children. Well, let's take Hagar. Now, most of us, as we read the Bible, don't like Hagar. She disrupted the home of Abraham and Sarah. And that is not necessarily true. She was a slave. And the laws of that time allowed the man to take a slave, a concubine, have children, and make that child part of his inheritance. When I think of Hagar, I think of discarded woman and her child, because of a new family being formed. And her having to take that child and wander off. Or let's think of Rachel. Living at home. Rachel watching her sisters have children. Watching them one child after the other. And counting the months and years while other women in the family circle of friends became pregnant, counting and waiting and hoping. I don't be a wise guy, but I don't care what sociologists say. I don't care what they say. Women have desires to have children. And those who have not often feel a source of pain. Well, or Rebecca, who was drawn to one child more than the other. She liked Jacob. Joseph liked Esau. Now Esau was a man of the outdoors. You can see him getting on his camel. What else did he have? Okay. Getting on his camel and racing out across the wilderness and his hair flying and having a great time. Hunting and shooting and spending all of his time with other people away. And Jacob said was a boy of the tents. He stayed in the tents. He played his video games. He had his iPod. And he was quite content playing with this thing all day. It was mama's boy. And you and I know that Esau lost his birthright through foolishness, but Esau also knew some things, and I give him a little bit of credit for understanding how his mom felt. And there was a rebellion there. And he married two women from the Hittites. And she said, "My heart is not only broken, I'm just sick of it." And this was a child and a son that did not please her. And it was, "I'm sick of it." It does more. Marrying outside the faith. Walking away. Not being interested in the faith. When we celebrate Mother's Day, well, we want to put the best emphasis on it. But there is no perfect mother sitting here. There's no perfect mother. And there are some who struggled long and hard to have a child, at least one child, and to fulfill that longing. Or those who've had their children take a hike. Or think of Hannah, Samuel. Hannah wanting to have children. And her husband loved her deeply. But the other people of the family were provoking her all of the time. Because she couldn't have a child. "Oh, I'm going to have another baby." And they were provoking her. They had no sympathy for her. And they hurt her. And she cried out to the Lord. And the Lord gave her a child. Even take Pharaoh's daughter. Read these things. They're kind of interesting. Pharaoh's daughter. I don't know if she suffered from infertility, but she found this baby Moses. And Pharaoh's daughter was called to love and nurture that child. And she did. It was somebody else's, but she took it. And showed the warmth and love, things that were important. There are so many. I've talked about Esau. Rebecca. Judges, they're Samson's parents. Samson was really a hunk, as they say. Big guy, muscles, great flowing hair. Ooh, see. Tough. Good looking. Messing around where he shouldn't mess around. I'm just telling you, it's a fact. I'm just not using good biblical language. But what I'm telling you is true. I'm just modernizing it. And he goes off and he marries other women. And he has women. And here's what mother says. "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must get a daughter from an uncircumcised Philistines?" And stepping out of the faith. Oh, here's a mother with a broken heart. Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 53, says something interesting. It says that when somebody in a family is saved, instead of uniting the family, it divides them. Luke 12:53. The gospel divides many families. Children get saved and want to explain to the parents, and the parents are upset. The mothers are. The fathers are. Up at one of the assemblies that I go to, a man was saved, and he witnessed to his wife, and Mary, no, I won't. And one day I said to her, this was way back in the 80s, you understand all of this? Yes. Why won't you? It'll break my mother and father's heart for me to leave the faith. Well, you, Mary, you must do it. And it did. And it caused a division. The gospel's done this on many occasions, caused divisions in family. And instead of creating a good relationship and a friendship, there's a gulf that separates them. Or how about the mother and father who are saved later? And the kids are already growing up. A couple of my teens, and they want to explain to the kids, look, why did I do this at this stage of life? I have never told you about my life because parents don't often say much. I have never told you about things when I want to tell you. And I needed to know Jesus Christ as my Savior and forgiveness. But sometimes the older kids who've been raised too much already in the world get out of high school, go to college, and disappear. The littler ones come along and they accept Christ as Savior. Mothers who are saved later in life want to share the delight of life in Christ and find out that the children are not super delighted to hear it. It says sons will be separated from fathers and daughters from mothers. When I mentioned before about a mother who grieved for a child lost in war or sickness, to have a child and some years later pass away early. But I was thinking of the mother of Sisera, who went to fight Israel. Remember? And he was killed. He was tired. He was chased. And he went into a tent. And he just needed some sleep. And he fell into deep sleep in jail. Took a spike and put a spike right through his forehead. And it says, interestingly enough, in 1 Kings 17:20, his mother's looking out the window and says, where's the noise of the chariots? I don't hear the noise of the chariots. Somebody said, well, they've probably had a big victory and they're spending a lot of time getting the loot. They're going to bring all kinds of stuff home. And she keeps looking. She's worried about her child, even though he's a man. And she's worried about him. And it's kind of a moving thing because Deborah is singing about Israel's victory. And Deborah is singing, and Deborah is saying, and she looks out the window, and then she can't hear the noise of the chariots, and she wonders, and she longs, even for a grown-up son. Why isn't he coming home? I don't hear the noise of the chariots. the widow at Zarephath. Elijah comes and says, give me something to eat. Give me something to drink. She's saying, look, all I got is what's left here and here, and I'm going to go home, and I'm going to make that, and then and my son and I are going to eat, and we're going to die. Elijah said, make it. I'm hungry. You won't be without. She does this act of sacrifice. And you know what happens? You know the story. Her son died. Thank you, Lord, I obeyed you. Lord Jehovah, I did what you said. I obeyed you. I did what you wanted. And then she said to Elijah about bringing, is this because of my guilt that I suffer? What was in her life that happened before that made this woman feel that God was punishing her because her son died? There's something. And there are people who feel guilty about things. God's paying me back. Be careful when you talk to people. Boy, let me tell you, be real careful how you talk to people. If a mother loses her child, and obviously she'll be broken hearted, be careful what you say. Boy, you say the wrong thing and you drive a knife right in their heart and make the pain more agonizing. We don't have to give cliches. We don't have to throw out dozens of verses or all kinds of ideas. Just wrap your arms around them and weep with them and pray with them. But be careful about these things. We couldn't have any children. I knew it was painful for Donna. People said to us in the field, well, maybe the Lord isn't giving you children so that you can go out and do special things for Jesus Christ. I wanted to. I think I'm joking. When you grab a person and shake them up. Just callate la boca, hombre. Shut your mouth. Say, all kinds of things. Well, you're called to special work, and that's why. You don't know, and I don't know. But even as far as guilt, thinking that because the child died, the boy died, and she brings it up, that it must have been punishment for her guilt. Nah, it wasn't. There are among us also the single. I mentioned before, but you know, not all women are single by choice. When I had my Bible studies and protocols, I had to scan the house in downtown. There were many who came. And they were getting into wrong relationships and they knew it. They wanted counsel, but they didn't want to follow the counsel. But they were getting the wrong relationships. They wanted so badly to be married, and nobody was choosing them. And then they met some unsaved guy who wasn't doing well with his wife. He's looking for an affair. They think that this is a good opportunity, and they have no idea that it's a bad choice. A bad choice. So we have this too, right? We have girls who are single not single by choice, but they still hope to be married. and the biological clock is ticking, and things are changing. And our Lord Jesus Christ has many ways of helping us and dealing with us. This morning, I'd like to just mention a few things and then quit. I'd like to talk to those who gave birth this year to the first child and tell you that I celebrate with you. Joy of having that first child. We celebrate with you. We rejoice with you. And we hope that all your hope and expectations will be what you want to be. To those of you who might have lost a child this year, and I know of none here, but we would mourn with you. We would feel your hurt. Those who've had miscarriage and fear that they will perhaps not have children, we sympathize with you and let you know that we pray for you, and that you be encouraged. To those people who walk the hard path of infertility, well, we walk with you because we know how much money is spent. My 10 years at the ECFA as pastoral consultant opened my eyes to a huge world of suffering people among the Christian community. Money spent, and nothing came of it. And if that happens, if you have the infertility problem and you are struggling, forgive us if we say stupid things. Because we don't mean to. But we feel we've got to say something. I learned over the years, sometimes it's best not to say anything. Just let people know you care and you're with them. Those of you who are in a good, close relationship with your mother, it's a celebration. We celebrate with you. So many do not have this celebration. They don't have it. Animosity. Harshness. Those who have been disappointed and heartaches, who are at a distance with their children and long to be close. Well, we certainly stand by you and pray for you. Those who lost their mothers this year. I wasn't particularly close to my mother. I don't want to go through all the details about World War II and the GI Bill and millions of men coming home and all of the things about losing jobs and men having to have jobs in the factories and all these things that put women back in the home. Because there's a lot of truth to that. But when my mother passed away, I did some of her funeral. I had a fight with the priest, though. I say this carefully. I had a fight with them. I'd like to do part of this, and you can't. I'm the son, and I'm a minister, and I'm going to. You can't. Then if you won't let me, I'm going to get up in the middle of what you're doing, and I'm going to start talking. I meant it, folks. I said, it's my mother. And after she was gone, even though we weren't close, I felt part of me was gone. Man, I felt the sadness that we were never close. And I feel it to this day. Are there some who have experienced abuse at the hand of their own mother? Who were not raised the way they should be? Who were abused verbally by mothers? You're too fat. You're not very pretty. You have too many pimples. You don't have any real special talents. Are there? Or even physically abused? I think there are, but not here, I hope. And then, as I said before, those who are single, long to be married, mother and your own children, we're sorry that life has not turned out the way you want it. And we pray for you, that as life goes on, you can handle what is taking place, and you can rejoice, and you can find fulfillment in your life. Well, this is a little different than you might have expected. Now, I could have told the stories about Hannah Wesley, who had 19 children, and you've heard that story and all these things, but the reality of life is this, is that nothing is perfect. And our people, mothers and fathers, are sinners, just like you and I. And life has bumps and bruises and unexpected things. As I've thought about my mother, I've realized that my mother, who was raised during the Depression, married just before the war, had a husband, my father, who played around with other women, divorced her, left her in the lurch. She remarried. Bad choice. Hurry. They got settled down enormously. Bad choice. And who always seemed to be depressed. And I never sympathized with her until I was in my late 30s. Always seemed to be sad. Always seemed to feel that the things that she had hoped for did not turn out to be what she wanted. Well, God bless you, mothers. And you single gals who are hoping, we pray with you and stand with you. And those of you who are struggling with infertility, we will not give you any wise cracks or try to throw verses at you that will hurt you or guess what God is doing. We'll stand by you and pray for you. And those of you who are going to have children this year, party time. We'll party with you. We'll stand with you. God bless you, mothers. Father, thank you for what your word shows us. It doesn't tell us a lot about mothers, how they should act and be, but it tells us a lot about mothers, their lives. From Genesis, Eve has two sons that are rivals. Right on through, we see example after example after example of how painful motherhood can be, how disappointing, how joyful it can be, and how much of a problem it can be. And we do honor our mothers today for going through whatever they've had to go through to pass on to us a way of life that we can follow Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for the work of Christ on the cross. It is his work on the cross that redeems all of us and brings our life into proper perspective and focus. When we think of the divided families because of the gospel, we ask you for healing in these families, that there may be closeness among the parents and the children, that they may enjoy life. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name.